If you have your Bibles with you this evening, you can open those to the book of Galatians. We're going to be continuing our Sunday evening study of the book of Galatians, and I'm going to continue where Joe left off in verse 10 and just continue on through the rest of chapter 1, 11 through 24, those 14 verses. But just to sort of set the scene and sort of review a little bit about the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to the Galatians in a very large area with a number of different churches in it, and he's writing to them specifically because there's several problems, and he points to those problems in verses 6 and 7, and Joe spoke to these last week. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." So he speaks to the problem. Herein lies the problem, that they're deserting the one who called them. Do you think the language that Paul has used so far, that he's sort of taking this personally? Well, I sort of think he's taking it personally, and you read that and you think, I wonder who he's talking about when he says, who is the one? Who is the one who they're deserting? Well, if you flip forward a couple of chapters, in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." Aha! So he is taking this personally because he's the one that they're deserting. And he looks at them as a church that in an area that he has planted, of people that he shared God's blessing with the gospel, the saving power of Christ, and they're leaving that. And so not only is he personally sort of feel attacked or deserted or left, you know, you can think of all of the metaphors and all of the ideas that come with putting and investing so much of your time and effort into teaching someone, and they're leaving you. They're leaving that. And not only that, but they're turning to a different gospel. So this different gospel is brought to you by Judaizers, right? We learned that. And these Judaizers were Jews who had become Christians. And they're wanting Gentile Christians to follow these law of Moses while still being Christians somehow. It seems rather confusing to us. But they want them to continue to honor special days, special traditions, circumcision. You know, and Paul rephrases this problem, and he states it very plainly and very clearly in his own words in verse 7, where he says, "Some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." And he tells you what he thinks about it. They're perverting the gospel. This is wrong. It's twisted. This just isn't right, what they're doing. And you're confused by it because you think this is the way that you should go. So as Paul rephrases that, you get down to verse 10 and we learn what Paul's motivation is throughout, I believe, this whole book, as he's trying to recorrect the Galatians and get them back on track. We see his motivation in verse 10. And he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or God? Or am I trying to please men?" And here it is. He says, "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." And we could probably just, for the next several weeks, just think about that verse in our own lives and think about all the times where we sacrifice our relationship with Christ to please other people, and to please other people in a way that it benefits us, basically. "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." So Paul is basically giving his motivation. And then you get down to this next section, and that's verses 11 through 24. These 14 verses. And Paul gives this, for lack of a better word, this defense. There's testimony in here. There's just a little bit of everything in here. And in these next 14 verses. And he gives this defense to get them, to challenge them, and to get them refocused again on what he is saying, because he's gotten lost. His words have sort of now fallen on deaf ears, and he's trying to reconnect with them and get them listening again to him. And so he does this by several ways. And so we're going to look at four key elements that are included within this section. The first is authority. So let's read verses 11 through 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Do you remember in the book of Corinthians, when he writes to the Corinthians, and the problem that they were having was division in the church? And they were talking about, Paul is talking to them about, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Christ. There are these different groups of people, and they're following different people. It's all about who they follow, who they learned the gospel from, who baptized them. That was so significant and so important to the Corinthians. Well, you get this idea that there's a similar problem in Galatia, in this region, that it's all about wanting to follow certain people and wanting names attached to who they're following. And so that there's this great connection there, so that people could boast or brag about, you know, who they're following, who they were being a disciple of. Well, Paul wants to disconnect himself from all of those things. And in doing so, he wants to teach them what really happened. Where did he learn the gospel? Well, we read about it right here. "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up." It's not coming from any man. He didn't learn it from Apollos. He didn't learn it from some guy. Some guy didn't come to him and, you know, that's who he learned it from. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. It wasn't any of those individuals. It wasn't any of those apostles. He even separates himself from the apostles. He said, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Christ Jesus." So in this area, in this region where people are connecting with these Judaizers and being led astray because they feel like these men have authority. And this is really hard for us to imagine, because when we think of authority, we think of, you know, when we think of authority, we want to be able to go to something that speaks to us with the utmost authority and know this is God's word. Well, that's pretty easy for us to do, because for most of us, we're looking down or have something in our lap that is that very thing that is God's word. Well, remember, in this time, in this day that Paul is addressing the Galatians, they didn't have that. What did they have to rely on? They had to rely on somebody who came and taught them. They had this man's word. So, and his credentials, whatever they might be, and he would say whatever his credentials were. Who taught him that message? Where did this message come from? Well, Paul is pulling rank here and saying, I didn't learn it from some guy. Somebody didn't teach me this. This comes from God. This comes by revelation from God, from Christ Jesus. So he pulls rank on them. And his authority comes from them. And that's very similar to what we see about in Corinthians and in several other letters. And also, it's important and it's significant for us to realize that Paul is giving them this idea of origin, of where this authority comes from, where this gospel comes from, the origin, where it originated. And he's not pointing to some guy, to some man. He goes against that directly to say it's Christ. Christ is the origin, and He is the one who taught me, and I've received it by revelation from Him. You know, this authority, we struggle with this, you know, just as much today. This jumps into our lives in many ways. You know, someone could be talking to you at work, or a friend or a neighbor could be talking to you about the new tax law that's coming out, and you could be getting excited about that, and they're telling you it's going to be bad for you. And your curiosity is going to be piqued. But you're not going to take their word for it. You're going to check that out. You're going to go to your accountant, and you're going to verify that what they said was right or not right. You're going to seek some authority on that. Maybe it's your boss at work, or the policies at work. For those who are younger, their authority is mom, right? But dad said I could. You know, seeking that authority. You know, as Christians, our authority comes from Christ. And as our authority comes from Christ, maybe not as direct revelation like Paul, but we have authority from Christ in His Word. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." In John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, "These words have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So authority becomes this very significant and this very important thing, especially in regards to our defense, whether it's your defense of faith or whether it's your testimony of your relationship with God. The authority is going to matter. It gives those people that you're giving your defense to a reason to listen, a reason that becomes important. And speaking of testimony, that is our next point for tonight. And in our next section, Paul uses his testimony as the next key to his defense. Starting in verse 13, if you'll look with me. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Okay, in two verses, how many times did he refer to being a Jew? A lot. He brought it up. He didn't seem to be shy about bringing up his connection to being a Jew, his relationship of being a Jew. But he goes on in verse 15, he says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." And what we need to realize here is that in this testimony, as he reflects upon his old life, did the Galatians, and he reflects and it says he even shared this with them. You know, was his message to the Galatians missing something? He has this Jewish history, this knowledge of the law. If the gospel was to include all of these traditions, was to include special days, was to include circumcision, why didn't Paul teach them that when he preached the gospel to them? That apparently was their understanding, because they were led astray and confused. But the fact is, Paul's message wasn't missing anything. And there's great, powerful use in testimony. And right here, it's significant because Paul makes this connection. He identifies this changed life. He identifies with being who he was. That's who he was. That's the life that he lived. And it becomes this great example of repentance, because as he refers to that in that old life, he doesn't bring that forward into his preaching of the gospel. All of those elements are gone. They're missing. He doesn't preach about special days. He doesn't preach about circumcision in obeying the law, going back to the law that way. All of those elements, he preaches against it. So why would someone who's so zealous and so much for the traditions of his fathers, so extremely zealous, why would he preach against those things? Why would he not be for those things? He brings this up and he makes this point that as being someone so extremely zealous for those traditions, he has no trouble leaving them for the gospel of Christ. And it's not about that. And that's why it becomes so personal to him that he left all of those things, and now people, his children, how he looks at them and how he has taught them the gospel, they are going back to that, going back to what he has left. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he goes on and says, continuing in verse 16, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Paul identifies so perfectly with this changed life, and he makes this great example of this changed life because he does not, and this perfect example of repentance, because he does not go back, and he fights against it. And this is that element of testimony that is so beneficial to each of us. And when we get ready to give our defense of our faith, or when we get ready to give our defense of our belief, this is that element that we need to take into account. Those things that we left, that way of life that we left, although we may feel ashamed by those choices and decisions in that way of life, there becomes great power in turning against that and speaking against that and preaching against that and praising God that you're still not in that place and that He has saved you from that. And that's this power and this testimony. Testimony is not just an opportunity to talk about ourselves, but an opportunity to give glory to God for what He has done and what He's doing in our lives. It's not always about how healthy we are or how wealthy we are, but sometimes it's about strength, peace, comfort. Sometimes it's about a church family, as well as it is about freedom from sin and hope of a home with Him for eternity. So just like Paul used a portion of his testimony with purpose, we need to be ready to use ours for that same purpose of leading others to Christ. And this leads us to our third key word, or our third key element in Paul's defense, and that's transparency. Beginning in verse 16, we see halfway through 16, he said, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Transparency. You see how specific Paul gets here? Where he went, when he went there, who he saw, how long he was there? So the question is, What makes this so important for the Galatians to know what was going on in Paul's life? Transparency can be a really good thing. It's not just revealing of who we are. It's not just a level of honesty. But it also shows that we have nothing to hide. But it's more than that in this example. In this example, it's so much more because Paul doesn't lump himself in with the other apostles. And I think that's the point that he's trying to get across, and we touched on that a moment ago with the authority. His authority isn't connected with Peter or with James. He's separating himself from the other apostles. He's distancing himself from them. And the point that Paul is making is as much about allegiance as it is transparency. Paul wants to be completely transparent with who he is allegiant to, with who his allegiance lies. I mean, it's only in the next chapter, halfway through, that we see this passage where Paul begins talking about the conflict that he has with Peter, and those who came from James are teaching things, and it's causing great conflict with the Gentile Christians, and that's causing great harm with Paul's motivation and with those Christians there. And he needs to separate himself from those individuals. And so he wants to be completely transparent about who he is, where he's been, and what he's been doing. And we need to use transparency as our witness so that when people visit with us, see us, interact with us, borrow our phone, use our computer, that they see our allegiance lies with Christ, without question. You know, should we be thinking as Christians, we should be more recognizable, more transparent with who our allegiance does lie? With your time, with your money, with your music, with your movies. I understand there's many things in the world and they overwhelm us all at times. And Satan throws many things in our path and wave after wave of temptation come our way, and it becomes very difficult. But I think that is the blessing of transparency. Is when we are transparent, when people are able to see who we really are through every facet of our lives, they know that our allegiance lies with Christ. Just as Paul is showing his allegiance isn't with some other apostle or some other man, his allegiance is with Christ. And our fourth and final element of Paul's defense is an advocate. In verses 20 through 24, he says, "I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie." So before he gets to this advocate for himself, he gives his assurance of the truth. He gives his assurance of what he has said and what he is telling them is the truth. Verse 21, "Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that they are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me." So he names his supporters. He names the places that he visited. And specifically, he names those churches in Judea as a whole, those churches in Christ. And he talks about his relationship to them. He doesn't say that they were all that close, that they were like family. He said He was unknown to them. Personally, he was unknown to them. Didn't really have any close relationships with any of those individuals, with any of those special contacts with those churches. But even that, what did those churches have to say about him? They had to say that his report and his conversion, upon hearing those, all they had to say was to praise God for what God has done and for what God is doing. They came to his aid. They were his advocates. They were his supporters. They were his family in Christ. And they were personally unknown to him. Today, we don't have to depend upon unknown churches. Sometimes we do. Missionaries are very grateful for unknown supporters. People all over the world who are being supported by people they personally don't know. They're grateful for that. And they get to have those advocates who take care of them from great distances. For us, that's a little bit different. We don't really have to depend upon that. But we have a family in Christ who has our back to give us encouragement, to give us prayers, to love on us, to lift us up, to run to our aid. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So not only do we have an advocate of a church family, an advocate of brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an advocate for us before God who runs to our aid and who speaks on our behalf before God, who takes our appeals before God, takes our prayers before God. So as we're tonight, as we're thinking about our defense, as we're thinking about telling our testimony, we consider these key elements that Paul used in his defense. We think about the authority that we have. We think about the testimony, the own elements of our testimony that we're able to use. We're thinking about the transparency that we have in showing who our allegiance is really to. And we think about the advocates that we have with us who have our back. Not just here, but we think about the one advocate, Christ Jesus. God's Word is our authority. Our conversion testifies of God's work in our lives. Our transparency shows where our allegiance truly lies. And our advocates are not only the family of God, but Christ Jesus, who will always have our back. And if you need this family of believers to have your back tonight, or if you need to have Jesus have your back for the rest of your life, you can come and put Him on in baptism. And you have an opportunity to do that. And you can come now, and this congregation will respond. It's in Jesus' name, come forward while we stand, while we sing.